Before introducing our speaker this morning, who he will explain why he's here this morning and not back in September when he was scheduled to originally speak. But I'm going to read the passage that John will be inviting us to reflect on this morning. For many of us, probably a very common story that we've often heard, but one that, as with any good story, has many layers and many ways of extracting new truths and new fresh challenges as we reflect on it through the years and through our life. From Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, gave him a really straight, short answer. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You will be speaking from, I'll give a short introduction as I was instructed to do. This is John Raber. Until recently, he and I had at least one thing in common, that we were both the father of three daughters. He's now outdone me big time with the birth of their twin daughters in September. And so now is the father of five daughters. John is the director of the Circles program, which is administered through SCAP, so he is employed there at SCAP. I have known him now for, 10 years or so. I don't know how old Circles is, but that was probably my first introduction to you when we was helping in getting that started. Since my going into business some years ago, I've not had time to meet monthly with the group that oversees that anymore, but they are continuing to do excellent work. Just incredible results coming from that, and much of that has to do with John's leadership. So without further introduction, I will let John lead us into reflecting on the passage.
Yes, thank you. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. It's an honor. I'm the guy who was supposed to be with you in September and didn't make that. So I think I left my clicker in my jacket here. We had two wonderful little twin girls born in September, the same week that you all had your retreat, and so I had to bail out and probably made some people scramble who were planning that. But Pastor said, "I think you should maybe share a little bit," and I said, "I think I better," because I know for those of you that have been praying and those of you that know our family, this is the elephant in the room. You'd rather just hear and see these pictures than hear about the Good Samaritan, maybe. But This is what we're dealing with now. We've got five wonderful gifts that have made it through a pretty long and whirlwind of a journey. It's still something of a whirlwind. We're figuring it out. But they're doing well. They're healthy. Both the twins are close to 8 pounds and getting a little chunk on them and looking like normal babies at this point. So we're up through the middle of the nights and doing all that kind of thing at this point. But my wife is the... She's the one who's taking the brunt of it. My wife's a teacher. She's taught English as a second language at one of the middle schools for about 10 years now and is pretty amazing at this. So we're on a new season of life. We're doing a new thing. But all that to say, it's good to be here with you. This is special for me in a number of ways. The Mennonite community as a whole has had a lot of really great influence on my life. My dad grew up in a Mennonite community, went to Shalom, grew up in this area, and really has impacted and shaped a lot of who I am. So I enjoy this. I look forward to this. The problem is that I've had 4 extra months to think about what I'm going to share. So my 5 pages of notes has grown. So get comfortable. Pastor said I have till game time. So... No, don't get comfortable. I hope that today I hope that we can be challenged. I hope that we can be open to reflect and look at ourselves. Like where do we still maybe have some blind spots or some areas to grow and where are we missing the mark? Where can we become more like him? So don't get too comfortable. But we'll see. This, Rochelle, this song was amazing to me. It moved me. I don't know. We should just sing this all day and then go home. Like, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts. Let tears fall like rain. Come, change our love from a spark to a flame. I hope that this morning that is something for you, that this reflection on God's word moves you and helps grow these sparks of love that we have into more and more of a flame, right? And I have a feeling that's what we all want, and so I'm excited to be here with you. So where are we at? Oh, I can see back here. Okay. So we're talking this morning about Jesus in the margins. Is there a way I can lower this, Carl? I got it. Okay. I got to take the battery out. This is good. All right. So why do we do this work? Right? I've been working with Circles now for 10 years, really enjoy it. At its core, what we're doing is we're providing time and space on a weekly basis for people to get together, to think further ahead, to think about their future, to build that support. We're really about building healthy support. So we're bringing people alongside of people on that journey. Really, oftentimes, a very difficult journey to overcoming poverty. And we're looking for people who are willing to join in with that, to walk alongside of somebody on that walk. We call that an ally. But why do we do this work? You know, more than who I am as a father and as a friend, to some of you as a student, more than that, I'm a fellow follower of Jesus, right? That's who we are. That's what we come together for because of that thing in common. So why do we do this ministry, right? Why do we follow Jesus to serve the least of these? You know, that's not something that all churches do, and throughout history, even scripture has been used at times, right, to further oppress people, to further marginalize people. So, you know, I reflect on that. Like, why do we do this? Why do we follow, you know, Jesus in this way? There's always been that following of Jesus who are really committed to his ways and his words. And so my hope this morning is that we continue to grow in this passion as we reflect on this. But we see it all throughout God's Bible, right? All throughout the Word of God. In fact, I brought with me a number of different books that have influenced me over the past couple years that if you like to read, I encourage you to check those out. They're great resources for us continuing to grow. But none more than the Bible. And one of those is a Bible where they've highlighted all the places through Scripture that God talks about poverty and justice. And, you know, if we cut out those scriptures from our Bibles would be shattered, right? We wouldn't have much of a Bible left. you know, Moses, the prophets, Psalms and Proverbs. All throughout it, God cares for the poor and the vulnerable, the widows, the children, sinners, right? I mean, most of our Bible, think about it, is written by murderers, okay? Right? God clearly has a heart for people that have been cast to the side, to the margins of society, right? And none better than Jesus himself exemplifies this, right? He himself coming to earth is that. He's moving into us as outcasts, you know, cast out of the presence of God. And here Jesus comes and moves into our neighborhood, this world of brokenness, of pain, and of suffering. Emmanuel, God with us, that's who he is. His hope and light on earth, God redeeming this broken creation. And here we are, his followers, his people, the Jesus people. Early Christians, right, were known as followers of the way, right, because they followed the way of Jesus. And so what is the way of Jesus? That's what I want us to sort of ponder on and reflect on some this morning. I'm going to be bad at this. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look, especially to follow him into the margins, into places where people have sort of either intentionally just sort of, we don't want these people, or we're just blind to them, we don't see them, they've become hidden to us in our societies. So when I think of what do we follow Jesus, I really want to think about, like, well, where did Jesus go? Who did he spend time with? Who did he talk with? Who did he eat with, right? What did he say? What did he teach? And I'd encourage us, let's study the Word of God through that lens. I think that can be really exciting. For me, the Scriptures come alive in a new way when I think about it in that way. Like, where did Jesus go and what did he do, right? He engaged with people with diseases, just disgusting bodily suffering, right? People who have lost their minds, who are demon-possessed, outcasts. And whether it be as radical as talking to and honoring a woman in that culture, or spending time with tax collectors, showing love to both the zealot, who was ready to overthrow the Roman Empire, right? As well as the Roman centurion himself. I love this quote. This is Dr. John Perkins. This is a guy that has been a great teacher and leader for me and many people who are in this work. But this concept of, you know, the gospel of Jesus is big enough to bring healing for the oppressed and the oppressor, right? That's a beautiful thing. I think that's part of what keeps bringing me back to this story of Jesus. It's amazing. But in the margins, you know, things can get messy. Sometimes it circles, things can get messy. And in human nature, I've realized we tend to draw back from that, right? When things get a little bit messy or uncomfortable, maybe that's that awkward Thanksgiving conversation or the drama between the family or whatever, a neighbor or whatever. When things get messy, we tend to shrink back a little bit from that, right? But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus moves towards that mess. He engages with that. A mentor of mine passed me a book that's called that, Move Towards the Mess, and it really dives into that concept, right? But in those moments of messiness, what does Jesus do? He's not repulsed. He engages. And how can we do that too? How can we move towards things that maybe seem messy? Jesus engages in our mess, right? He sees Zacchaeus, and he goes home to eat with him. A prostitute pours perfume on him to clean him with her hair, and he honors her. A man's yelling his head off, howling, actually, in a cemetery, and cutting himself, and he engages with him. He touches lepers. Surely Jesus had the power to heal without touching, right? He touches lepers. He heals the bleeding woman. A girl dies, and he enters the scene. He spits and makes mud for the eyes. A woman's brought to be stoned, and he saves her life rather than condemning it. The list goes on and on, right? We know these things, right? We've studied these things. Those of us who have spent time following Jesus now know Jesus was not repulsed by our brokenness, our filthy ways, right? He engages with us in all of our brokenness. He brought hope and a vision of his kingdom where all that pain would fall away, right? But he didn't just talk about some far-off hope. He brought hope and relief to the suffering that he was among, that he was with. the kingdom of God advancing into the very depths of the margins of society. So I would say if we're going to follow Jesus, we better get ready to go there, right? That's part of what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be willing to be okay with the mess, to not just give up when things get dirty, to give grace. And I think in doing that, it'd be good for us to remember as well, right, that we are all a mess, and Jesus moved towards us, and to carry that kind of heart and humility as we work. So many times people ask, you know, they hear about what Circles is doing and the lives that are being changed, and people go like, oh, how do you do what you do? You're in the trenches. You must be a saint, right? And that's kind of silly because I'm not, and some of you know me and know I'm not, but my wife really knows I'm not. But what it really is that the more I grow in my understanding of the grace I've received, the easier it becomes to give grace to others, right? And we of all people, the Jesus people, we should know that, right? We should be very okay with it when people hurt us or wrong us. It doesn't mean that we cut them out of our lives. It doesn't mean we move on, right? We engage with that kind of messiness, right? All right, so this morning we're looking at a certain passage, the Good Samaritan. As Carl said, it's something that we are probably very familiar with. We study it all, and I'm hoping that as we dive into it, we see things a little bit more. But I picked this because just when I reflect on why we do this work, this is a passage that I keep coming back to again and again, right? So I want to share just some of those reflections. I'm not a preacher or pastor, but I'm excited to share with you some of those reflections. I would prefer if we had, like, the ability to do more of discussion, right? But we'll... In this setting, you know, this is good. This is exciting. I just hope that it's encouraging to you as well as you reflect. These are some of my reflections for what they're worth, right? I think we have a lot we can learn as Jesus dives into this, as the man comes to him, right? He starts out this expert of the law. He reiterates what we've heard from Jesus again and again, and in the Old Testament, right? The law of Moses can be summed up: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love people, right? We've probably heard that. In church worlds now, we say this. We can simplify that. Love God, love people. It's not that complicated, right? If we can do that, we're really on the right track. That's what it all sums up to. But what does that mean? Right? The expert wanted clarification. I think we also want clarification. I think, really, he just wanted to justify himself as he asked this question. Right? The whole reason he approached Jesus was to test him. I don't know how sincere his approach was. He wanted to test Jesus. And Jesus, of course, handles the question easily enough. So now the expert wants to get him on the details. All right, well then who is my neighbor, you know? I know about loving God. I know who he is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our people. But love my neighbor, who's that? So Jesus goes into the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. All right, and this is where I start to see a couple things that we can begin to glean from this story, right? So if we're going to do this work of moving towards the mess, of engaging and following Jesus into the margins, I think we've got to really see people the way Jesus sees people, right? We don't know a lot about this guy who's traveling. He's left on the side of the road. He's quite literally in the margins on the side of this road. No clothes, no words, barely recognizable. All honor and prestige that he may have had, it's gone. All the things that would have given him any status are gone. All the things that would have given him any identity in that society are gone. So anyone who's in the margins, if you've been in this place where you feel marginalized by the rest of society, you can relate to this guy. We know what it's like to be there on the side of the road. And that prompts me to ask, who's in the margins of our society today? How can we find our blind spots and see who is it that we should be loving and reaching out to today, right? One of the ladies who at Circles, who's done really well, has done amazing, she loves to say this thing when she shares her story. She'll talk about how one of the things that circles gave her was to know things that she didn't otherwise know. She always said, how do you know what you don't know, right? We don't know our blind spots because they're blind spots. So we have to take that time to reflect who's in the margins today. Who's been made vulnerable? Who's neglected? Who's cast aside? Who is it that we don't include, or maybe we just don't realize that they're not in our vision of who we're supposed to love and who our neighbors are, right? The expert here has some serious blind spots, and I've realized I have too. I think this is probably part of being a human, right? But the idea that a Samaritan could be the hero, I mean, we don't have the time to dive into all the nuances of that, right? But you've probably talked about that, the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, you probably studied this. The expert had all kinds of reasons why the Samaritan of all people would not be the hero to this story, right? Not only the racism and ethnocentrism the expert would have had towards Samaritans, but the Samaritan's theology was wrong. This guy's theology was messed up, right? And yet he's the guy who shows us what it's like to love our neighbors. So even our enemies, the enemies of our people, the enemies of our nation, they are also our neighbors. We're supposed to love. We know that. We can study the Bible and we can see that. If we want to follow Jesus into the margins, we've got to do this. We've got to see people the way Jesus sees people. All right, the other thing I see and reflect on is how we have to serve with compassion. Other people had already passed by. The church folks, they were too busy to help. Right? But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Other translations of the Bible, this word pity, they translate it as compassion, right? Literally, that word, it means to suffer with compassion. This guy got off his donkey and cared for the man. He got dirty, smelly. I'm pretty sure this wasn't a pretty scene, right? Yet, like Jesus, who came to suffer with us, he got off his donkey. So I think if we really want to serve like Jesus served, we have to be willing to suffer with people. So where's our community hurting? And how can we as the church be there, right? How can we get off our donkeys and be there with people who are hurting? I had the privilege of going to visit a church in Chicago. I wish I could spend half an hour telling you about this church. Amazing, called La Vida Community Church. And they're doing that. Their whole mission is to identify where in our community where is our community hurting and how can we be there. And they're also working with young men who are coming out of the gangs. And these young guys, as they're discipled, they're not forgetting the people who were in the gangs with them. They know the reality of what their life is. And they care for them. They love for them in a way that I don't know how some people couldn't love. I mean, these are their brothers, right? And they're dying in the streets. And so they've made it their mission to be there when a street gets hot. They want to be there. They want to get out. They're oftentimes there before emergency services are there when there's a shooting. And the power that church has demonstrated to the community when they're the ones holding their sons in the streets as they die. And a mom shows up. You don't have to tell that mom that you love her. You're showing it. You're living it. It's an amazing thing. I've loved getting out to churches and places where I think we sometimes think as of God-forsaken places, and I can tell you he is there and alive, and it's amazing. It's beautiful, and it's exciting. It makes me excited about the church to see places like that. These guys are willing to lay down their lives. A few days before I was there, one of their mentors was killed. And then I show up like 3 days later, and they're talking about their ministry, and this guy who's helped pull them out of the gangs was shot up. They were doing a peace meeting with two gangs, and some guys came by and shot them up. And they're standing there in front of me saying, it should have been me. I should have been the one, not him. I'm the one who should have lost my life. And I'm going out tomorrow again. I'm not going to stop. I'm amazed by that kind of faith, that kind of willingness to suffer with those who are suffering. It's inspiring, right? I don't know if I'm there, to be honest. This is painful. And kind of like the rich young ruler, right? where he turns away in that heartbreaking moment from Jesus. Remember? This is later in Luke, Luke 18. He says to Jesus as well, what can I do to inherit life, eternal life? He says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And I wonder, are we willing? Are we ready to follow the way of Jesus? When we serve the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized, it's so much easier to do that from a distance. And that's not what Jesus did. That was not his way. He jumped right in. He suffered with us. And I think that's a challenge for me myself is, am I willing to suffer with the people who I seek to serve? Am I willing to get up off my donkey and suffer? Right? That's a real need for us as a church to wake up to. Right? We love to write money, and hey, if you want to support circles, that's great. But like, we love to write money, and that's it. That's not really what's going to change lives. I've learned something over the years, and that's that serving from comfort oftentimes equals a judgment and a lack of understanding. And I think one of the biggest sufferings of the poor is the shame and the disgrace, the death of hope that they feel from the rest of society. One time, one of the ladies that got involved in circles, in the beginning, we asked people to draw, what is life like now, and what do you want life to look like in the future? And she drew both these things, but she drew her future life in black and white. Had lots of cool stuff, have her own place to live. She was living in the projects at the time, have her own business, her kids graduating from school, lots of cool stuff. Drew it in black and white because she said this will never happen, right? And I think that's one of the worst things about poverty is that it kills people's hope and dreams. It's also really exciting to see that come to be a reality. She's in her home place now. She's been in her own place for like 6 years now. She's trying to start her own little business. When her daughters graduate high school. It's really cool to see that kind of stuff happening. Right? But when we serve from a place of comfort, we can't help but bring with us some of our judgments. Right? Whereas when we suffer and serve with people, then we ourselves become changed. We can't help but become changed. We begin to have an admiration and a respect for the people that we serve, right? I love this quote by Father Greg Boyle. He does this fantastic prison ministry. His book's out there if you want to check it out. But he says, here's what we seek, a compassion that can stand in awe at what the poor have to carry rather than to stand in judgment at how they carry it. Oh, that's so good. Because how many times do we do our service trips and our missions trips and we... maybe even unknowingly, hurt people along the way with how we view them. All right, so we better keep moving. We gotta get done. Last thing I'd reflect on here from this story is that we've got to advocate for the marginalized. All right? Not only does the Samaritan get dirty, he suffers with, all right, he does all this, but he advocates for his ongoing care, his ongoing welfare. And this is key. He also puts his money where his mouth is. Right? He gives generously to ensure that this guy's brought back to full health. Remember? Right? The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Right? So man, this is inspiring to me. This guy, he suffers with him, but then he also advocates on his behalf to make sure he gets the continued care he needs. Right? And he backs it up financially. I wonder, are we willing to give to the point that it may hurt us? That it may actually cost us something? Do we care enough that we give in that kind of way? I'm a calculated giver, I admit. I want to be generous, but I'm very calculated about it. I see people all the time at circles who aren't calculated. Man, somebody, a friend of theirs is evicted, and they just take them into their home. No, like, thought. And that is a whole nother thing, but man, it's inspiring to give with that kind of willingness, right? I think that's the greatest challenge for those of us who have plenty, like the young ruler. Can we give like that? Jesus models it, right? He consistently advocates for the poor, the vulnerable, the sinner. He's always going to bat on our behalf. That's who Jesus is. And I want to be all about his way. So how can I be like that? Right? And I think the cool thing is when we get this second one about serving with compassion, with suffering with people, this part, it begins to come a lot more naturally, right? We're changed in a way that we want to advocate. We begin to care for people in a different way, right? I love this quote. I don't know if anybody has seen, my slide's up there, but you know, the top part says, the opposite of poverty isn't wealth, the opposite of poverty is justice, right? This is Bryan Stevenson. There's a movie that just came out called Just Mercy, his book. I highly recommend, check it out. Let it move you, let it touch you, let it make you think, right? But this guy, he graduated from Eastern University, doing this incredible work. I think it's a great reflection right here. The opposite of poverty isn't wealth. The opposite of poverty is justice, right? I have a challenge for you. Take the book of Romans, okay? Read through it. Everywhere you see the word righteousness, scratch it out and put justice. It's a beautiful thing. My wife grew up in South America, so we speak Spanish in our home. I realize this, when you read the Bible in Spanish, it says justice there every time. And you go back and you look in the Greek, it's because it's the same word, right? You begin to see, what was Paul talking about to this church existing in this big, powerful empire about justice and righteousness? But check it out. See how it makes you think, right? It's a good exercise. It's the same word when Paul was speaking. Right, Brian also says, you don't change the world with ideas in your head, but with conviction in your heart. Oh, I love it, right? These aren't just issues or causes. These are people. These are our family, friends. These are my friends, our children, not those children. These are our children. We begin to advocate in a new kind of way when we carry this. At Circles, this plays out because as allies get involved and walk alongside of people, people begin to advocate for change because they begin to see, wow, we've got some stuff we've got to work on, right? So an example of this, that I don't know if some of you have heard of the Gleaning Project. Anybody heard of the Gleaning Project? Is go out and you know, it's a very biblical concept. We go out and pick produce, good, healthy stuff where people help fill the gap. Well, that came out of people in Circles sharing their stories and people, you know, as they begin to care about them, begin to advocate for a better way, right? It's exciting. There's all kinds of things that we can discover like that. All right, we've got to wrap this up. So, the question I used to always ask is, who am I in this story? I don't know if that's what we were in school. Maybe Mr. Roth asked me that in question. I don't know. Coach Roth. Hey, who are you in this story? Who are each of us in this story, right? Have anybody thought about that before we think about this? Right, we all want to be the Good Samaritan, don't we? But maybe we're more in the position of the Levite or the priest. Or maybe you relate to the guy on the side of the road the most, beat to pulp, left for dead. You know what it's like to live in margins. And this is a story of hope. But now, this is the bigger question to me. Who's Jesus in this story? I had not really thought about it in this way, but who do we see, who is Jesus in this story? Right? We see Jesus in the Good Samaritan, don't we? I mean, he's modeling what it looks like to love your neighbor, what Jesus has told us to do. Right? Even our enemy, to show mercy. But we also see Jesus in the guy on the side of the road, don't we? Half dead. In Matthew, then the righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. We see Jesus in the side of the road, in the margins. And I think oftentimes when we think about this kind of work, we think, you know, we want to take the hope of Jesus with us to the margins, to people who desperately need hope. And that's so true, right? In spite of our own brokenness, our own filth, Jesus has declared you, church, that you are the light of the world. Yet what I've learned and what I think we see in this story is that when we go into the margins, that is where we discover Jesus. There in the margins, that's where we encounter Jesus. And we become changed. My faith has grown incredibly over the last 10 years, working with families and people who are really, really struggling. I think of a lady who came into Circles. I mean, sometimes we start each meeting, we ask people to share something good going on in their life, and sometimes that's hard, right? And sometimes, though, it's the best praises I've ever heard of what God is doing in people's life. Lady comes in, suicidal, depressed. Says, I haven't slept for 3 nights. And I opened my Bible, and I read in Psalms and Proverbs. And God brought me peace last night, and I slept finally. I want that kind of faith. I see Jesus in this lady who's inflicted with depression and schizophrenia, and yet Jesus is showing up in her world, showing up in her life. Right? I want to be a part of that. I want to see God move, and I want to encounter Jesus in a way that it's real. And I think you do too. To witness God showing up in the most desperate of moments. It takes me to my knees in desperation, in prayer, for people that I've come to love. It takes it from head knowledge to where the rubber meets the road, right? This is what it's all about. Is this for real, God? Can you help in these desperate situations? Where are you, God? Where are you going to show up for people who've been cast aside? That's the beauty of this. When we truly enter into the margins of society, to be with those who are oppressed, vulnerable, cast aside, in doing that, the very act of engaging in that world, in that part of our society, in doing so actually erases those margins. As we begin to enter in, we see the kingdom of God advance. So my prayer, O church, is that we would become who God has called us to be, right? That we would lean into this, to see the world as Jesus sees, that we'd be willing to suffer with people who are vulnerable, that we'd be willing to advocate on behalf of people that have been cast aside, who don't have and who aren't being heard, who don't have a voice. And in doing that, that we could encounter Jesus in a whole new way, a way that really builds our faith, that we would become the light and the hope of this world that God has already declared us to be. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you're doing. I praise you for the way you're moving in this world. And sometimes we don't even see it because we're sitting on our donkeys. God, I ask that you'd help us to get out there and engage with the work that you're doing. That we'd be a part of your kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us compassion that we might suffer with people. That we'd pray. Melt our cold hearts. Let tears fall like rain. Change our love from a spark into a flame, O God. Thank you, and amen.